Well, our text this morning is going to be 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. Again, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. But before we turn there, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning, and Lord, we pray as we open your word, we pray, Lord, that you would deal bountifully with us, your servants. Lord, that we may live and keep your word. Open our eyes that we may behold wondrous things from your law. Lord, we are sojourners on this earth. Hide not your commandments from us. Lord, we long for you. We long for your rules. We long to see righteousness reign across the land. And so, Lord, would you rebuke the insolent and accursed ones who wander from your commandments. And Lord, take away from us scorn and contempt, for we keep your word. Lord, your word is our delight. Your word is our counselors. Help us to cherish it, to cling to it. Again, Father, give us eyes to see and ears to hear this morning, that we may behold wonderful things from your law. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, again, 1 Timothy chapter 2, and we're going to read verses 1 through 7. These are the words of God. First of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. This is good, and it is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time. For this I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. I am telling the truth, I am not lying, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and in truth. Well, again, he starts off right there. First of all, then. The word then being that therefore. So therefore, because of all that we've looked at in chapter 1, therefore, he's calling back to the charge that he was given Timothy in chapter 1, starting in verse 3, when he was going to charge him to tell certain persons not to teach any different doctrine, to set things in order in the church, to hold the faith with a true conscience. He comes back to it again in verse 18. This charge, Timothy, he says, I'm trusting to you. And then he mentions Hymenaeus and Alexander again there, who has swerved away from the truth. And then he comes back to this charge, Timothy. First of all, then, Timothy, before anything else, pray. First of all, pray. Not only is he talking about in the worship service, right? Because, again, as I've mentioned many times, what Paul is doing as he's writing to Timothy, chapter 3 and verse 15, he's telling him, I'm writing these things to you so that if I delay, you may know how to conduct yourself in the household of God, the pillar and the buttress of the truth. This is how the church is to function. And Timothy, in the church, first of all, then, pray. First of all, pray. We see this throughout the New Testament, the importance of prayer, the primacy of prayer. Again, he doesn't mean, hey, the very first thing you do when you guys gather together is you have to pray as the very first thing that comes as part of the service. No, rather, of most importance, Timothy, he says, pray. But again, we see this throughout the New Testament with the apostles. Acts chapter 1, we see all the apostles sitting in Acts chapter 1, verse 14, and with one accord, they're devoting themselves to prayer. together with Mary, with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus and his brothers. They're in the upper room devoted to prayer. And then in Acts chapter 2, verse 42, it says that they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to the prayers. They were devoted to prayer. Acts chapter 4, verse 23 and 24, when John is released from prison and they come back, and what do? The very first thing they do is they come back, they tell what's just taken place, and then they begin to pray. It says, when they were released, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and elders had said to them, and when they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God and said, "O sovereign Lord, who made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything that is in them." In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18, as Paul gives that list of our armor, he then says at the end of that, "And also praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. And to that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints." So right there in that one verse, so pray, 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 pray. Then in Colossians chapter 4, verse 2, Paul writes, "Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving." 1 Thessalonians 5, 17 and 18, it says, "Pray without ceasing, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." You want to know God's will for your life? Well, among other things, it is that you would pray without ceasing. Prayer is of most importance. It's of the foremost importance in the church. In fact, if you were to look over at Mark chapter 11 with me, and I want you to see this. Mark chapter 11. It's one of those famous scenes that we see from our Lord, which can be rather shocking. Mark 11 and verse 15. He writes, "And they came to Jerusalem, and he, Jesus, entered the temple and began to drive out those who sold and those who bought in the temple. And he overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold pigeons. And he would not allow anyone to carry through the temple. And he was teaching them and he was saying to them," so here Jesus comes in and he's throwing over the tables. And if we were to pick it up in John, we would see that he actually makes a whip of cords and he goes through whipping them out of the temple as he drives them out. Right? And it's hard for us to imagine someone acting in that way and to not be sinning. And yet this was Jesus. This was Jesus doing this. There was no sin in his anger. And yet here he is driving them out with a whip unit. But what's he say? What had him so upset? Again, verse 17, "And he was teaching them and saying to them, 'Is it not written, my house shall be called a house prayer for all nations?'" My house shall be called a house of prayer. First of all, Timothy, first of all, pray. Of first importance, Timothy, pray. You can go back to Timothy. There's a wonderful book called The Christian Ministry by an old author, Charles Bridges. And he writes this. He says, "Prayer is one half of our ministry. Prayer is one half of our ministry, and it gives the other half all of its power and success." Again, prayer is half of our ministry, and it gives the other half all of its power and success. And so he says, first of all, Timothy, pray. First of all, I urge you to pray. Likely, this was a problem in Ephesus. Perhaps they had struggled, as we all do. If we were to ask any of us if you struggle to be faithful in your prayer life, I would think just about every hand would go up. And if you happen to say, "No, I'm good. I've got prayer handled," then I imagine God would humble you very soon. And you would say, "No, actually, I do need to grow in that area." We all need to grow in that area. But one author wrote regarding this, "It appears, therefore, that prayer was likely not happening. And where it did, it was disturbed by the wrong attitudes of those taking part. The writer took it for granted that prayer was essential for the life and the witness of the church, and found it necessary to stress the need for it in a church where it was becoming impossible because of the splits and divisions with the congregation, because of Hymenaeus and Alexander and this false teaching that had crept in and that was causing problems. He says, a lack of human harmony and love of dispute was whose first victim was corporate prayer. How could you come together to pray in such condition? When everybody is at odds with one another, you can't come together and pray. You'll have no desire to come together and pray. The opposition to the gospel of Paul in the church was threatening not only the teaching, but also, and that of first importance, the effectiveness of the church's prayers. So again, prayer is of first importance in the service and of first importance in our lives as well. Not only is that of first importance within the church, but in our lives as well. How is your prayer life? Is it of first importance in your life? Is that your first thing that you do? You have some new problem or something that comes up, do you go to the Lord right away? Or do you allow it to fester and get all anxious? And do you avoid your prayer closet? Do you avoid your prayer closet? Or have you given it that place of first importance in your life, in your marriage, in your families? The apostle here gives us four words for prayer. He says, first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings. All four different words for prayer. So, first of all, Timothy, pray, 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 and pray. Pray, 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 and pray, Timothy. First one here, he says, supplications. Supplications. It's making request of God. It says in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6, it says, do not be anxious for anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, make your requests known to God. Do you know that God wants to hear your requests? God wants to hear your requests. Yes, he knows what you need before you pray it, but God wants to hear from you. He wants to. If you were to look back at Psalm 139, you don't have to turn there, but I'll read briefly Psalm 139. David writes out, you search out my path, my lying down. You're intimately acquainted with all of my ways. And even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You know it altogether. And yet, he wants to hear from you anyways. In fact, he demands it. Prayer is a command. God wants to hear your requests. It says in the book of James, you have not because you ask not. You ask and don't receive because you ask amiss. But before you even get to that, you don't have at all because you're not asking. God wants to hear your requests. There's been many times at various Bible studies, things I've done, especially like jail or a rehab center or something, and you have this, I'll talk to them about prayer perhaps sometime. There are people that are claiming they want to follow Christ. They want to turn their life around, all those kinds of things. And I've heard it so many times from them. Well, I don't ever ask God for anything because I think that's selfish, right? So when I pray, I only pray for other people, you know? And then I trust that he'll see me praying for other people, and then he'll do good for me, right? You see the pride in that? First off, God says, make your request known. So to not do so is sin. God has commanded us to bring our request to him. So if we don't do it, we are sinning. So one, that is sin. But then also notice the way they word that. I just want to pray for others. I don't want to be selfish so that God will see how unselfish I am and then he'll do good for me. Okay? Trying to bargain with God. That's as selfish as can be in that instance. God wants to hear from you. In fact, he demands it. So make your requests known to him. And perhaps the request isn't even right. Perhaps you come to him and say, God, I don't even think this is probably a healthy desire, but this is my desire. And so, Lord, would you grant it to me or would you change my heart? Prayer changes us. But we must bring our requests to God. Bring our requests to him. He wants to hear it. The second thing there, he just says that prayers. So supplications and prayers. Just a general prayer. Just fellowshipping with God. It's what Paul Washer, I remember hearing him preach one time, and I forget. It was quite some time ago. I don't even remember where passage he was or what, but I remember him saying there's praying with your boots on and there's praying with your boots off. There's praying with your boots on where it's this is warfare. Prayer is warfare. You're interceding on someone's behalf or you're really going through something and it's praying as battle. But then there's praying with your boots off, right? Where you're just coming to God to be in his presence. To enjoy him for who he is. To come before God. To just fellowship with him. God wants to fellowship with you. That's an amazing thought. That's an amazing truth. That God actually wants you to spend time with him. You ever had friends that you really just weren't sure if they really even liked you? Are people that you were around and you really weren't even 100% sure if they wanted you around? We don't have to worry about that with God. God wants us. He wants us. Not only does he love us, but he likes us. He wants us. He wants us. What a privilege. The one who breathes out the stars, the one who upholds all things by the word of his power, the one who dwells in unapproachable light, says to you, come into my presence. So first of all, supplications and prayers. And next he says, and intercessions. Intercessions, praying for others. That's what it means to intercede, to come in on behalf of someone else, to intercede on their behalf. Speaking on this particular word, the Greek scholar Marvin Vincent, he writes this. He says, the verb signifies to fall in with a person, to draw near so as to converse familiarly, to have a familiar conversation. Hence, the words, not properly intercession in the accepted sense of that term, but rather approach to God in free and familiar prayer. This word, again, in the passage cited, isn't to make intercession, but it's to intervene, to interfere. So in Romans 8:26, it's not just that the Spirit pleads on our behalf, right? The Spirit makes intercessions for us. He doesn't just plead on our behalf, but he throws himself into our case. He throws himself into our case. He takes part in it. And so with Hebrews 7:25, not that Jesus is always and ever interceding, but that he eternally is meeting us at every point. And he's intervening in all of our affairs for our benefit. So he's not just making requests, but he's actually intervening on our behalf. He's interceding for us. And so we too, as his people, we are to intercede for others, to pray for them on their behalf. What an amazing thing prayer is. That right now, as we're sitting here in Omaha, Nebraska, we can take some missionary in India or Spain or wherever it may be, and we can lift them up and we can set them down before the throne of God. and pray for them and intercede for them and labor for them in prayer. And God has promised to work through these things. God ordains not only the ends, but he also ordains the means to bring about that end. And one of those means that he has ordained is prayer. And so we are to pray. We are to intercede on others' behalf. There's a wonderful picture to this in Mark chapter 2. You know this story well, I am sure. I think I preached a message on it. I think it was this summer. In Mark chapter 2, but it's a wonderful picture. I want you to see it one more time. Mark chapter 2. We have the story of the paralytic and the four men carrying the paralyzed man. And it says there, Mark chapter 2, and when he returned to Capernaum after some days, it was reported he was at home. So the big news is back. Jesus has returned to Capernaum. Everybody is all excited over it because all that they've been hearing about him. Plus, the last time he was here, he cast out a demon in the synagogue, and so that caused quite the stir. And so everybody's rushing together to see him. In verse 2, there's so many gathered together that there's no more room, not even at the door, and he was preaching the word to them. And then they came, bringing to him a paralytic carried by four men. So here, these four men, instead of rushing straight to Jesus, they rush and they find this paralyzed man that they know needs to be brought to Jesus. That Jesus is their only hope. They're interceding, they're intervening on this man's behalf. They're interceding for him. And so they run and they grab him and they bring him, they carry him to Jesus. But verse 4, they could not get near him because of the crowd. They couldn't get near him. And so they had a choice. They could put him down and leave him. They could take him back. They can say, well, let's wait out here for a while and see what happens. Maybe the crowd will dissipate in a day or two. But no, not these men. They climb up on the roof and they literally break their way in and let the paralytic down before Jesus' feet. They were interceding on his behalf. Beautiful picture of what we do when we pray, when we intercede for others. Back in Timothy. So we have, again, first of all, Timothy, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and then the fourth thing, thanksgivings. Thanksgivings. Thanksgiving is a major topic in the New Testament. In the book of Colossians alone, Paul basically commands it six times in the four short chapters. It brings it up even more than that. In Colossians chapter 1 and verse 3, he actually begins by making his prayer for the church there in Colossae. And then he says in verse 12 of Colossae, he says, giving thanks of the Father who's qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. In chapter 2 and verse 7, he says, or starting in verse 6, therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, walk in him, rooted and built up in him, established in the faith, just as you were taught, and abounding in thanksgiving. You're to be abounding in thanksgiving. And then in chapter 3, verses 15 through 17, he says three times to be thankful. Verse 15, he says, and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Giving thanks. Give thanks over and over. And then in chapter 4, verse 2, he says, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. We already read Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 a few minutes ago, where he says to be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, make your requests known to God. And lastly, again, we're told in 1 Thessalonians 5:18 that among other things, again, that the will of God for our lives is not only that we would pray, but that we would also give thanks in all circumstances. In everything, give thanks. In everything. Doesn't matter what you're going through, he says, to give thanks in it. Doesn't mean that you're necessarily going to be thankful for it. I'm not necessarily going to be thankful for that car accident I was in or whatever it may be, but I can be thankful in it. I can be thankful to God in it. And that's the command. Be thankful in all circumstances. And everything, give thanks. I remember this, for me, was a major lesson, one that the Lord still regularly reminds me of, to be thankful. Well, first off, too, to not be thankful, to murmur, to grumble. Paul gives warning about that and says in 1 Corinthians 10 that he sent out the destroyer to destroy those who were murmuring and grumbling. Okay? But I'll never forget when we were living in Colorado, our time in Colorado was just like a pressure cooker. It was just, everything about it was just tough when we lived there. And it was just a really tough season. And both of our vehicles broke down. I was having a heck of a time trying to find a job. Both vehicles broke down. It was a hot day. The second vehicle broke down. We pulled it off to the side of the road. And so here we are with, I believe Tristan was pregnant with Ezra. And so we got a car seat. We got one of the other ones. And it feels like it's 100 degrees and we're burning up. And we're walking a couple miles from where we left the car to get to the house, and just completely broke at the time. Just what is going on here? And I remembered a message that I heard where the school that I was, and where it was talking about giving thanks, and he even said to jump for joy in the midst of those kinds of trials and to be thankful. And Tristan looked at me like I was crazy when I did it, but we were in the parking lot at a gas station, and I literally jumped for joy. I had no feelings telling me to do it. I forced myself to do it. Yet the Lord came. The Lord showed up in amazing ways for us. Right? And the feelings followed the action. Right? I didn't feel like being thankful, but I chose to be thankful. And then the feelings followed. And then we saw God provide for us. And eventually, he provided a good job while we were there, too. But we chose to be thankful. Thankfulness is a weapon. It really is. Again, thankfulness is a choice. And for the believer, to choose anything other than thankfulness is sin. We are commanded to be thankful. To choose anything other is sin. We can hate the way our circumstances feel, but we can remain thankful to God in it. For we know that his way is always best, and that all that he does, whether we can see it or not, is always for his glory and for our good. Always. And so then he says, next here again, first of all, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings, and for all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. So we have what we're supposed to do. We're to pray. We're to make supplications and prayers and intercessions and thanksgivings, and that is to be done for all people. All people, not just those whom we love, although it includes them, but not just those whom we love. And I'm sure in Paul's mind here, we being so far removed from it, we can miss out how major of a divide that there was between Jew and Gentile. But the gospel was for all people. And so he says here to make these prayers, supplications, intercessions, and giving them thanks for all people. Not just your family, not just your countrymen, but all people. I've been giving thanks this week for the joy of just seeing what they're doing in Uganda. Right? And if you haven't seen it, look it up. It's great. Wonderful things happening happening there in Uganda. We should give thanks for that. It's glorious. Praise God. Give thanks for all people. Pray for all people. For Jew, for Gentile. For Christian, for pagan. And then the two examples he says here is even for kings and for rulers, those who are in high positions of authority. When was the last time you prayed for Joe Biden? When was the last time you prayed for Joe Biden? Imprecatory psalms can count, right? But when was the last time you prayed for him? Prayed for his repentance. Because we should be. Fascinating story in 1 Samuel chapter 12 when the people asked for a king from Samuel. We don't want you, Samuel. Your sons aren't going to be like you. We want a king to rule over us so that we can be like all the other nations around us. And so in 1 Samuel chapter 12, of course, through the whole turn of events and God's providence, Saul is anointed as king. But God makes his displeasure known amongst the people with a storm as Paul is speaking, or as Samuel is speaking to the people and saying what it's going to be like now that you have a king. And the people realize that they've angered God, and so they say to Samuel, Samuel, don't cease to pray for us. And Samuel says this. Well, first he gets a couple shots in and rebukes him. And then in verse 23 of chapter 12, he says, "Moreover, as for me, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord by ceasing to pray for you. And I will instruct you in the good and right way." So again, what's he say? He says, "Far be it from me that I should sin against God by not praying for you." Who in your life is it sin for you to not pray for? For Samuel, it was the whole Israel nation, Israel people. Who in your life is it sin for you not to pray for? One would be rulers, those who are in high authority. Or those that are in your care. You're praying for your children? You're praying for your wives? Wives, you're praying for your husbands? Praying for your children. Those that perhaps are under you at work, or those that are over you in your workplace, you're praying for them. We're to make prayers, supplications, intercessions, thanksgivings for all people. For all. And here's why, or here's the goal of our prayer. For those that are in authority in that over our lives, and for those that are in our lives and who we might have authority over. What should we want? Verse 2, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. That should be our desire. That should be one of the goals of the ends of our prayer, that we would be able to live a good and godly life. Quiet and peaceable. Are we necessarily going to get that good and quiet life? Perhaps not. Paul's life didn't seem that quiet to me, or peaceful. Yet it was with the Lord. But that should still be our goal. It should be our desire that we might live a good and peaceful, quiet life. One that is godly and dignified. It says again in verse 3 that this is good. This is good, and it's pleasing in the sight of God our Savior. When we pray for those in authority over us, we pray for their salvation, we pray for the peace of the church, but we don't pray just for peace, just that things would be quiet, right? We pray that the reason there would be peace within the church is because the nation would be turning to the Lord. Because the rulers that we're praying for would be turning to Christ. That's where that peace comes from. That should be our desire. That is good, and it is pleasing unto the Lord. So it's not a desire like Hezekiah, where when he hears that his days are going to be peaceful, but his sons or his grandsons, there was going to be trouble. Babylon was going to come. And Hezekiah hears that and he goes, oh, praise the Lord. It's going to be peaceful in my days. That's not what we're looking for. We don't want just peace for now so that we can enjoy it. And then who cares after? No, we want to pray for our leaders that they might turn to Christ. That the church would advance, that the kingdom of God would grow and spread and fill the whole earth from sea to sea. So we're to pray for all people, for kings and all who are in authority. We're to pray for those that are in authority over our lives, whether it's the workplace, in the home, whatever it may be. And we're to pray for those in our care, in the workplace, in the home, or wherever it may be. So again, he calls for supplications, prayers, intercessions, thanksgivings for all people, for kings, for all who are in high positions. Why? So that we might lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. This is good and it's pleasing in the sight of God. Verse 4, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. And I'm going to wrap it up here, and we'll come back to this verse more in depth next week. But again, just to say here first, why do we pray? Why do we pray for peace? Why do we pray for rulers and kings who are in authority, those who are over us and those who are in our care? Because of verse 4. Because we serve a God who is merciful and gracious, abounding in steadfast love, who desires that all might be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. We don't have time to go into depth more of what that term means, but again, we will next week. But beloved, let me say to you, pray. Pray. Offer supplications and prayers and thanksgivings and intercessions for all people, because we serve a merciful God who conquers the hearts of men, who desires, again, verse 4, all people to be saved, to come to the knowledge of the truth, to be transformed by the gospel. Do you pray for the lost? Do you pray for the lost? Lost family members, lost people in your life. Do you pray for them? Do you long to see their salvation? I remember hearing a story of George Mueller, who many of you may know who he was, but took care of thousands of orphans back in the late 1800s. But I remember him saying in his journal towards the end of his life, there were two people that he had prayed for almost every single day for like 40, 50 years. Right? And there's a journal entry where he says, I know God's going to save them. He wouldn't have had me carry on such a burden for them for so long if he wasn't going to do something. And both of them came to faith in Christ within a year of his death. He never saw either one come to faith in Christ. It was after his death. But that journal entry stands out. Why? Because we serve a God who desires, who conquers the hearts of men. Let's pray as we move to communion. Heavenly Father, we do thank you so much for your abundant mercy towards us. Lord, that you have saved us, that you have brought us into the knowledge of the truth. And so, Lord, help us to be faithful in prayer. Help us as a church to be faithful in prayer. Lord, that of first importance would be supplications and prayers and intercessions and thanksgivings. And may we continue to pray as you have taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who have trespassed against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil.
For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.